Well, that was Faye Bavard and her daughter Lisa. So that's fun, right? Mom and daughter getting to sing together and blessing us. We appreciate that so very, very much. John chapter 3 is where we're going to be today. There are certain words and phrases that make people feel uncomfortable, like a root canal. That's two words, right? IRS audit. Is another one, perhaps. Moist. Have you ever heard that? Some people cringe at the word moist. Not at the idea of moistness, but just at the word moist. Something about saying moist bothers. Anybody here bothered by the word moist? Moist? Anybody? Okay, so I'm probably really just cringing you to crazy, right? Moist. Well, so in the church world, I think one of those words, our moist, if you will. See, I did it one more time. Is evangelism. I think it brings to mind awkward conversations and salesman-like sales pitches and strained relationships. And for the people that all these things are inflicted upon, it's equally uncomfortable for them. It feels like people are forcing their religion down your throat. It reminds you of that relative who won't stop talking about Jesus every chance they get, or the televangelist haranguing people to come down and, of course, give more money and stuff. Evangelism is necessary. It's a good word that we've used perhaps poorly, but I think it comes from a genuine desire to bless people, to bless them by doing good in their lives. Comes from a place of gratitude. True evangelism comes from a place of gratitude that God has given us a life, and it's a life worth living, and it's life worth living for all of eternity. And so it leads to just a willingness to share that life, and to invite people into that life. And if that's what evangelism is, then I'm in. Now, the last few weeks I've been talking about doing good. Now, doing good things for other people. And last week I talked about how all Jesus wants us to do, perhaps, and I named some simple things, you know, maybe go out to eat one less time a month so that you can support an orphan overseas, or paying for the person behind you in the drive-thru line. Just kind of threw that out there. Well, somebody took me seriously. I know it's shocking, right? You know. But one of the members of our church, Kiki Fitzgerald, posted on Facebook last week that she was in Starbucks getting her whatever she gets, and she decided, she remembered the message, and she decided that she'd pay for the person behind her. So she told the barista, "Hey, I'm going to pay for the guy behind me." Well, turns out that the person behind her was a guy doing an office run, and he ordered 8 grande cappuccinos at $3.95 each. Total bill came to $33.50. And I jokingly told her, "Well, that's what you get for staying awake during the message, you know." She was a good sport, and she said that God has a sense of humor. And you know, hopefully the guy, when he went back to the office, he not only gave everybody their coffee, their cappuccino, but he also gave them their money back and told them what had happened, and who knows what the ripple effect of that might be. Maybe they'll extend the kindness to somebody else, and a kinder world is a kingdom of God kind of world. I think that's exactly how it works. So doing good, even if anonymously, is important. It kind of helps create the kind of world that God wants. But is that all there is to it? Is that all that Jesus asks of us, to do good and then just walk away? I mean, shouldn't we be saying something? Don't people need to hear the good news as well as experience the goodness? Well, sure. Of course. Although, if Christians would spend less time talking and more time listening, less time judging and more time loving, then people might not shut us down quite so quickly. But sure, as Paul says over in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing. And hearing what is heard comes from the word of Christ. And Christ certainly spent a lot of his time not just doing good things, but talking about God and about the kingdom of God. So doing good isn't just seeing what Jesus does, how he lived his life, and trying to emulate that. It's also saying what Jesus would say. Saying what Jesus would say to the people that we rub shoulders with every day. But it's not just a matter of saying what Jesus would say. It's a matter of saying it the way that Jesus would say it. In other words, people need to hear the good news in a way that they experience as good. And I'm not sure that's what a lot of our evangelism techniques does. It's not always how they hear it. Dave Kinnaman wrote a book called Unchristian. In preparation for this book, he interviewed hundreds of young adults on their perceptions and their experiences with Christianity. And when it came to the subject of evangelism, the overwhelming response he got from them was very negative. People that he talked to felt like they were buttonholed and bullied and manipulated. And only a third felt like the Christians in their lives really cared about them. The rest said they felt like they were just a project, a notch on the belt, a target. So how do we share the gospel, the love of God? How do we share our faith with others in a way that they would experience it as good, that they would walk away saying, that was a good experience, regardless of what they did with the message? What would that look like? So I want us to go to John chapter 3, his famous episode with Jesus. And as we walk through this passage, I'm going to try to offer you some principles for saying what Jesus would say the way Jesus says it. So the first thing that we learn from Jesus is that you let your actions speak first. So look at the first couple of verses there. Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." No one can do these things. So Nicodemus was watching him. Nicodemus was a good guy, all right? He's a good man. He's deeply religious. He kept the commandments. He did what he was supposed to do. He's a well-educated man, a leader in his community. If anybody in that society would have known God and been close to him, it would have been somebody like Nicodemus. But he looks at Jesus' life and he sees that there's something going on in Jesus that's not going on in his own life. Something's missing. So he knows that Jesus has come from God, and he knows that because of the things that Jesus has been doing. And the things that that Nicodemus speaks about are the miracles that Jesus performed, of course. But I would submit that it's more than just the power behind the signs that attracted Nicodemus' attention. It was Jesus' compassion. It was the kindness. It was the beauty of those acts as well. I mean, Nicodemus, people in that age, they had seen plenty of teachers and prophets and so-called messiahs. They came and went with some regularity, and many of them claimed to and even appeared to be able to perform signs and wonders. But there was something about the signs and wonders that Jesus performed, maybe more specific, the way that he performed them, that prompted Nicodemus to want to know more. There's a general attitude, less of a look at me and what I can do, and more of a compassion and a caring for the person. It brings me to a very pointed question for all of us to ask, and that is, what is there about your life? What is there about my life that would prompt somebody to want to know something more? Something more about our lives. Do people who know you or encounter you say to themselves, "You know, she seems like she comes from God." Not just a godly person, but somebody who's connected to something better, higher. Because no one has treated me the way she treats me. No one has accepted me or cared for me or served me like that before. See, Jesus won a hearing by the quality of his life, the quality of his life and his works. He earned the right to be heard by virtue of his compassion, his goodness. Now, of course, we're not Jesus, and I'm not saying that we should be. You and I aren't going to win a hearing by going up and doing a magic trick or something like that from somebody. We're not going to change water into wine or anything. But we can bring some joy to someone's day by bringing them a cup of coffee. Just something simple, you know. Care for people when they're hurting, letting them know that we're praying for them. Not just thoughts and prayers, that kind of a thing, but really praying. We're not going to multiply loaves and fishes, but we can give a lonely person a meal at our house with us. So what we learn about evangelism just from these first couple of verses is that it involves both proclamation and demonstration. Actions as well as words. For too long, evangelism has been treated as talking, as telling people what they need to hear. And Jesus reminds us that evangelism is first and foremost showing people what they need to see. Nicodemus needed to see a life that was fundamentally different than his, that was tapped into a power that he had not ever tapped into, a life that was better than the life that he had known, a life that truly was worth living for all of eternity. And people we'd like to reach out to need to see it also. It's not the only thing that people need from us, but it's usually the first thing that people need from us. And then the next thing is as we read further in verse 3, we'll see that it's not just about engaging people in spiritual conversations, that we need to engage people in real conversations. Of course, in this instance, Nicodemus starts the spiritual stuff. He comes to him with a spiritual question. But what's striking about what happens in John chapter 3 is this back and forth, this give and take, this conversation that happens between Jesus and Nicodemus. So when Nicodemus comes with this question, Jesus doesn't pull out a 4 spiritual laws packet, you know, or doesn't take out a napkin and map out the plan of salvation. There are no diagrams involved in what Jesus does. Doesn't leap at a chance to deliver a speech from a canned presentation. No, what he offers is a conversation starter or a continuer, if you will. So in verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Born from above, that's how my translation puts it. A lot of your translations, King James Version, New International Version, puts it born again. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. And I've stayed away from that term because in our culture and in our society, it's confusing at best, but mainly it's just overused and over-politicized. But as I've indicated, later translations move away from it as well. The Greek word can mean born again, but most scholars now believe that Jesus meant from above. He must be born from above. But either way, the way Jesus used it was in a new way. This new way of talking about faith. Nicodemus was expecting Jesus to talk about, you know, something about keeping the commandments or knowing the scriptures or offering sacrifices. But instead, Jesus talked about a new kind of life, a new way of being human. Jesus had in mind a second kind of birth. Nicodemus got confused and thought he was talking about a second time of birth. Verse 4, Nicodemus says to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" But the point is that Jesus doesn't offer Nicodemus well-worn, predictable religious cliches when he's talking. He doesn't, and he doesn't just dump the entire message on him either. All he wants to do is keep the conversation going. Maybe maybe keep the curiosity going. Get Nicodemus thinking in new ways about what it means to truly know God. Paul Bortwick has written a little book called Stop Witnessing, Stop Loving. It tells the story of a guy that he used to go to the gym with over a period of months, and eventually invited him out to lunch for the purpose of sharing the plan of salvation with him. So after a bit of small talk, he decided to go ahead and cut to the chase, and he said, "Bill, have you ever heard the message that God loves you and offers you the gift of eternal life?" And Bill responded, "Yeah, but let me ask you a couple questions. What do you mean by God? And what do you mean by He loves me? And what do you mean by eternal life?" And it was at this point that Paul realized that he needed to slow down, he needed to lose the religious terminology, and he just needed to talk, both of them, enter into a conversation to get better acquainted, that he needed to listen for a while and find out exactly where Bill was spiritually. And then through that, find out what they really needed to talk about. So sharing our faith isn't about sharing a speech or making a sales pitch. It's about entering into conversations with people. And conversations, a good conversationalist is not primarily a good talker. A good conversationalist is a good listener, right? And that's what a conversation is. It's about as much about listening as it is about talking. Another guy, Todd Hunter, is former president of Alpha USA and something of a specialist in contemporary culture and evangelism. He says that people used to come to faith by listening, by hearing a clear presentation of the gospel in a crusade meeting or a home visit or something like that. A lot of us remember those days. Now he's finding that people come to faith by talking, by airing out their doubts about God, their questions about God. And over a series of conversations, over lunch or a cup of coffee, and just having a chance to talk out loud, if you will, to think out loud their fears and their hopes and their concerns about faith. And he says that the very best thing that we can do for them is just to listen, to maybe offer them a thought or two along the way, but mainly just close the mouth and open up the ears and let them just kind of talk their way through it. And that's kind of what Jesus is doing here with Nicodemus. If we follow the rest of the conversation, we'll see that there's some back and forth before Jesus really commences into the teaching portion of what he's saying. And it can be difficult to talk about your faith in personal situations. I mean, some people are just born to it; they're natural about it, but not most of us. And doesn't it take the pressure off to know that you don't have to make a pitch or you don't have to close the deal? All you've got to do is engage people in real conversations, and every once in a while, not hit them over the head, but don't say things like, "Hey, man, have you been born again?" Which is probably going to put up some walls immediately. But just ask, "Well, what's your church background? What's your religious background?" I do that all the time, and I never find anybody who's not willing to talk about it. And this is before they know I'm a pastor. Sometimes I usually try to keep that as like the last thing they learn about me and stuff, But people are happy to talk about that, or ask them what their impression of church is, or their impression of Christianity, and people are more interested in those simple kinds of conversations than you think. Will you ask them a question and give them a chance to just talk? Of course, in John chapter 3, it's probably the most famous verse in the entire Bible, right? John 3:16, and by the time we get to verse 16, there's kind of a subtle shift in the conversation. And kind of like we're not quite sure if Jesus is still speaking, or if maybe John's not summarizing the conversation a little bit. I think that happens more in the Gospels than we realize. But either way, John 3:16 expresses the essence of what Jesus would say to anybody who would come to him looking for answers to questions about life. Like I said, it's the most familiar passage. Let's do it together, can we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And I want you to notice something about that verse. It starts off talking about God's love, right? For God so loved the world. And it never really stops. You notice that? There's no but in that question, in that answer. For God so loved the world. In so many of our conversations, we may start there, but we quickly throw in a but, you know? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, but you've sinned. You deserve to burn in hell, so, and then we move on, you know? We get away from God's love so quickly. We move straight to sin and condemnation. In John 3:17, Jesus says that God didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him, the world might be saved. No, the verse says God loves you. God loves you, and we need to resist the temptation to qualify God's unqualified love, to put a condition on God's unconditional love. Jesus doesn't do that. For God so loved the world, he says. Never underestimate the power of those words. And those words would have caught Nicodemus by surprise. We're used to them. We're used to, you know, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, and love all through the Bible and stuff. But that wasn't the basis of relationships in those times. Power and authority were. And a God who loved the world, that really didn't enter into anybody's equations. The gods, whether it was one God or many gods, they wanted to use the world, wanted to use humans, but they were all about themselves. It wasn't about love. So Nicodemus would have been caught completely by surprise by these words. He knew that God loved Israel, but the idea that God loved everyone, the whole world, Samaritans who didn't accept the prophets as scripture, tax collectors, traitors against Israel, sinners, Gentiles, non-Israelites, that would have blown apart all of Nicodemus's categories. God so loved the world. And the world's not that much different now than it was. Many people still don't have the idea of how much God loves them. We've qualified it too much. We've been too quick to judge. But people need to hear. People figure that God is either oblivious to them, doesn't really care about them, or that he's mad at them. And others have heard that God does love them, but they don't really know what that means. Many people will not be able to experience God's love until they've experienced it from another person. Someone who just accepts them exactly as they are. And cares for them and helps them. And that's why words and deeds go together. Because we're trying to convince people that God is love and God loves them. And love is not something that can be totally explained by words. Words can only kind of paint a picture. But love is something that has to be experienced. So when you're having these conversations, when you get a chance, when the opportunity is right, go ahead and say something about Jesus. It's all right. You don't have to tell them everything about Jesus. Just Tell them a story. But let me tell you something about Jesus. Even people who are turned off by Christianity and by Christians, people who are turned off by religion or by Christianity, they're not turned off by Jesus. Jesus, they are actually attracted to Jesus because Jesus is, he's an attractive person. So don't be afraid to talk about what you know about Jesus. And tell them that eternal life isn't just about life after death. In fact, that's not even really a good translation of the Greek eternal life. Better would be the kind of life that's fit for God's eternal kingdom. That's a mouthful, but sometimes that's how translations go. It's about life that begins today, but it's not a longer life. It's not continued existence. It's better life. It's life the way God intended it to be. A life of meaning and purpose and joy. A life characterized by those fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, generosity, faithfulness, self-control, all those things. You see, people have heard about God. And a lot of people, you know, they kind of spend some time thinking about Him and kind of creating them in their own image, you know. But people don't really know about God. The God they've heard about that they reject is a God that's worthy of being rejected. They don't know that God is a God of love. They think of God as a great killjoy in the sky. And they think of the Christian life as all about all the things you're not allowed to do. And we need to show them that life with Christ is the best kind of life that's available. And then finally, just a quick word about belief. People need to know that it's not so much about what it is that they do, going to church or being baptized or knowing the right scriptures or being religious or anything. It's about saying yes to God. Yes to God's love, yes to God's life. It's an open invitation. Here's the very curious thing about Jesus' episode, his encounter with Nicodemus. Jesus never tries to close the deal. Never invites Nicodemus to pray a sinner's prayer or anything like that. He does some teaching, and then we hear that Jesus and the disciples have gone through the countryside proclaiming and doing signs and wonders. Jesus didn't pressure Nicodemus to believe, to pray any prayer, to accept Christ as something or something like that. He spoke of God's love. And then he let the Spirit do the Spirit's work. So these are the things that Jesus would say if he were walking among us. He'd say something about love and about sacrifice and life and belief. But since Jesus isn't here in the flesh to do it, then we who are the body of Christ, the flesh of Christ, it's up to us to do it. To be not just the hands and the feet of Jesus, but the lips and the voice, the mouth of Jesus. So we let our actions speak first, and then we engage people in real conversations. Not conversations that are leading to something else because, you know, like they're a project, but conversation because that's what you do with people you care about. And when the time is right, when we get an opportunity, we tell them God's story. And like I said, you don't have to tell it all at once, and you don't have to try to close the deal. We just need to say what Jesus would say. And say it with the love that he would say it. Let's pray together. Father, teach us to love as you love, and that includes what we say. Sometimes our words can contradict our actions. And we can say that we love someone, but our actions contradict that, and we can say that God is a God of love and that you love them unconditionally, but then we show only conditional love if that. Teach us to trust you, Lord. Teach us to trust that in each person that you created in your own image and likeness, and not even sin can completely mar that image and likeness. So there is something in each person who without words understands, knows that there is something bitter. There is something more. And so when we simply speak what we have heard and what we have experienced ourselves, when we talk about your great love in Jesus Christ, it resonates in something that's very deep in them. And your spirit can go from there. Teach us, Father, to love as you loved, to do it freely and unconditionally. And then all the world will know who the God who created this world is. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.